So we're continuing our series in the Gospel of John, Living the Life Today. If you haven't got a magnet, I encourage you to pick one up. You can put that on your anything that's metal, you know. The refrigerator, the mirror, yes, your side of your car if you want to advertise the series to everybody. And you can pray for the series. You can pray for God to move and God's Spirit to move in the midst of it. You can pray, maybe the Lord will remind you of things that I've said, and you can pray about those things in your life. And so for those of you that are new to CCC, and for those of you who are not, you heard this before, but as a church, we are committed to expository preaching, and expository preaching is taking books of the Bible generally and going through passage by passage and showing context and the flow of thought of that passage, because we are committed and we believe that that is the best way to preach the Bible. Okay, the other way is topical preaching, and we do topical preaching sometimes. But even when we do topical preaching, we do expository preaching within a topical context. So I will just take a passage. The challenge that I see with much of topical preaching is we come to the Bible with an idea or a thought or a topic that I want to preach or teach on, and then I find support to what I want to teach and preach on. And I believe the better way is to come to the Bible first, to see what God has already said to us, understand what He said to us, and then bring that to the preaching event. And this is what I think preaching is. This is why I think biblically, if you look at biblically, Old and New Testament, preaching, communicating the Bible, is mediating the voice of God or the Word of God to the people of God in the presence of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is no small thing. When we come here week in and week out, we stand not under David Taylor, but under the Word of God, the voice of God to the people of God, in the presence of God. And the Spirit of God works through me as the communicator. That's my responsibility. But the Spirit of God also has to work through you as the recipients. He has to help you hear and see the glories and the beauty of the reality of the truths that I'm sharing. Now that I just gave you a heavy, we'll go back to John. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John 3. Before we read, many of you younger individuals in the audience or in the body today will know this name that I want to talk about. Some of you that are older won't hear about it. I've just read about this guy recently, this last week or two, Paul Logan, the Logan brothers. These two brothers are young YouTubers. And Paul Logan in particular makes millions. Huh? Logan Paul. Well, I go by last name first, but Logan Paul, okay. So, we're tight. Logan Paul makes millions of dollars. Millions of dollars off of YouTube. Posting stupid, inane videos. And so here's the reality, is that he is living his life what he wants. This was his goal, to make money off of YouTube, and millions of people follow him because they too want to be popular, and so they live vicariously through Logan Paul. At the end of December, Logan Paul posted a video. He was in Japan with some friends, and he went to, I think it's a park near Tokyo where people commit suicide. And he found a man hanging, and they videotaped it and sat there and mocked and joked about a dead man. It got 12 million hits within a 24-hour period. 12 million hits. He made $800,000 off of that one video. When he got the backlash that came as a result of that, he gave an apology. And if you read his apology, it is very evident that the motive of his apology is not remorse for what he did, but because of the response from people. And the threat that that was to his own supremacy and his own empire that he had built. His own fan base he built. Then he videotaped an apology, which again was the same kind of posture. He was teary-eyed and all this. But the motive was not remorse for the lack of respect to human life, but the fact that his empire that he had built was crumbling and he was trying to maintain what he had lost or was losing. And as a result of losing that, he was losing his life and his joy and his happiness. The problem with any of us making this life supreme and attaining what we would say is success, or just, let's just say this, putting ourselves as supreme in this life, is that it's all temporary, it's all vaporous, and it will be gone in a moment if that's the basis of your joy and your happiness. Most of the issues that I see when people come to me with their problems and their struggles is because Jesus is not supreme in their life. And they have put themselves or something else as supreme in their life. And that is something that you and I, even as followers of Christ, struggle with on a daily basis. There are areas of your life, there are areas of my life where Jesus is not supreme. And with Jesus not supreme in our lives, we resist not just him, but our own joy and happiness. So today we're going to look at joy in the supremacy of Jesus Christ from John chapter 3, verses 31 through 36. So let's listen as the Word of God is preached. I'm sorry, the Word of God is read. Surprise, Warren.
John 3, 31 through 36. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him.
So today in this passage we see John the Witness, as John's gospel describes John the Baptist, John the Witness, we see the reason for his joy in the crowds streaming to Jesus and why Jesus must increase and John must decrease. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for John the Baptist and John the Witness and his ministry of pointing people to you and pointing us to you. And even as we reflect on this passage where it describes his posture and what he says about Jesus and the supremacy of Jesus, I ask, Lord, that by the work of your Spirit, through the gift of teaching and preaching, that we would see the supremacy of Jesus and that we would respond by finding our joy in the supremacy of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing that we see here is Jesus is supreme because of his heavenly origin. Jesus is supreme because of his heavenly origin. Look at verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from above, from heaven, is above all. Jesus comes from above or from heaven. He is God in the flesh, or as Paul describes in Colossians 2:9, he is the fullness of deity in bodily form. And John, in the early part of his gospel, describes Jesus this way in the first couple of verses, and then down in verse 14, he says, "In the beginning was the Word," that is Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." Isn't that one we read today? Is that the new one? Okay. There is an infinite gulf between Jesus and John and the rest of us who are of the earth, who belong to the earth, and as they say, and as John says about John the Witness, is that he literally speaks of the earth or from the earth. He's talking about humanity is limited. Humanity is finite. Jesus is infinite. Jesus is from heaven. Humanity is from the earth. Jesus is the Christ. We are the common humanity. Jesus is the Savior. We are the sinners. Jesus is pure. We are corrupt. Did I say Jesus is the Savior and we are sinners? He is infinite and we are finite. He is the creator and we are his creatures. Jesus has no equal. And that's why John found great joy in people streaming, coming to faith in Jesus. And why Jesus must increase and he must increase, because Jesus is supreme. Jesus has no equal. And so John's conclusion is that because Jesus is from heaven, he is above all. Joy is found in seeing the supremacy of Jesus, that he is everything and I am nothing. And that is a daily task in our minds and our hearts, to recognize that Jesus is everything and I am nothing. He must increase in my life and I must decrease. More of him and less of me. And that requires us to daily repent of putting ourselves as supreme in our lives and in our experience, and putting Jesus as supreme. So who or what is supreme in your life? To make this practical, if I was to look at how you spend your time, the 24-hour block of this last 24 hours, let's just say the last week, 24 times 7, it's 148 hours, I think, or something. We would find out what or who is supreme in your life. What is of most value or importance in your life? If I looked at your monthly budget, I would find out what is supreme in your life. If we could get into your thought life, and I could put your thoughts on the screen to your horror, we would find out what is supreme and who is supreme in your life. If we could look at what you did in your mind during your idle moments, where your mind drifts, when there's nothing compelling you to focus your time or your attention on something. It would tell us what is supreme in your life, or at least point to what is supreme in your life. So who or what is supreme in your life? Second of all, Jesus is supreme because he speaks the words of God. Jesus is supreme because he speaks the word of God. Look at verses 32 through 34. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Jesus is a witness testifying to what he has seen and heard for all eternity. Remember, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning points to eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That is, he was in relationship with God, and the Word was God. And so Jesus is a witness to what he has seen and heard from God the Father, or and with God the Father from all eternity. Jesus does not teach what others have taught or says what others have spoken. Jesus speaks for God as God. Yet no one receives or believes his testimony. Humanity's greatest need is rejected because we are blind and we are deaf. I remember talking to Vernon Bird, who was an elder here and now is doing mission work. He's a scientist, and he would be out in the field with all these other scientists who are PhDs, and he said that you would talk to them, and it was like he was talking to a wall. He was talking to someone who had arguments or had ideas, and it always pointed to resistance to what he had to say. And he recognized that unless God is ultimately doing something in the heart and the mind, the natural response of the human heart is to resist truth. The problem with humanity, as John writes in this gospel, is that we are earthly, we are finite, and we are corrupted by sin. Remember in John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 says, he created the world and he came to the world, yet the world rejected him. He came to his own, speaking of Israel, and his own rejected him. The natural response of the human heart is to reject God. But look at verse 33. Whoever receives his testimony, receives his testimony, sets his seal to this, that God is true. Because our natural impulse is to reject Jesus' testimony, believing requires a work of God. And so that's why in John chapter 1, it says, John chapter 1, let's do verses 11 and 10. It's actually only a page back, right? So we'll just read what I just quoted. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But in contrast to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now he describes the manner, the way that they become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. What he's saying is that it is humanly impossible to will our way into belief, to will our way to receive, to will our way to see. That's why Jesus said in John 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus, says that we must be born again to what? See, or to enter the kingdom of God. There's this prior work of God that must happen in the human heart. Awaken the human heart by grace so that we see, so that we believe, and that we receive Jesus and his testimony. So joy is found in seeing the supremacy of what Jesus says as the answer to my sin. That is a daily, that is coming to faith in Christ, repenting of my sin, turning away from myself as being supreme, turning away from my sin and turning towards Him, believing and trusting in Him as the solution and the answer to my sin. That's not just something we do in coming to faith in Christ. It is something that we do on a daily basis. Confess our sin. Confess our sins to God. I'm going to turn from my sin. Give me grace to turn my sin. I'm going to turn to trusting you, recognizing I can't do this on my own. I will fail, but give me strength. Give me power. Give me hope. Give me grace. And that doesn't happen in a vacuum, because there are means by which God bestows grace to us. And grace is really just Jesus and Jesus' presence and Jesus' power. So the means of God's grace, that is the way which He normally provides His empowering presence in our lives, is one primarily through the Word. That's why Jesus says, my words are spirit and life. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. But in prayer, by which we respond to God. So we listen to the voice of God through His Word. And we respond to God in prayer and talking to Him. And then there's community, there's relationship with other people in which we are open, honest, and vulnerable, that we are accountable to them, that we confess our sins one to another, share our struggles with one another, and then we pray for one another and hold each other accountable. If you don't have accountability in your life, I don't know how you make it. The other thing is, if you don't have spent time in the Word and prayer, communing and fellowshipping with Jesus, I don't know how you make it. See, this is the part of this is the reality. Believing in Jesus is more than just an intellectual assent. It's the awakening of life within us. So that we believe that Jesus is the bread of life. And that He's the living water. And recognizing that I am hungry and needy. And so I go to the bread of life to get fed and nourished. I am thirsty and I am famished. And so I need not only the bread of life, but I need the river of life. And none of us would survive without food or water. What happens when you miss a meal? Tell me. It's not a rhetorical question. Angry, we get irritable, and what do we blame it on? Because I haven't eaten, which is really not true. See, hunger, when we don't eat, it exposes our capacity to contain our sin, and it just brings to the surface our sin. And you're laughing because you know it's true. Or you're feeling uncomfortable because you're being recognizing it as something I'm pointing out your sin. See, we blame so much of the way we act on circumstance, and what's happening is God just bringing that sin to the surface. So in the same way that we eat in a physical way to contain sin, we are nourished spiritually, not just to contain our sin, but to transform and overcome sin. Now Jesus gives us the reason His testimony is true. Look at verse 34. For He whom God has sent utters the words of God, for He gives the Spirit without measure. God the Father sent Jesus from above, who is also God. So Jesus speaks for God as God. They have a deep intimacy with one another. Jesus describes Himself and His relationship with the Father as that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. They have a deep intimacy. They also have a deep unity. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So this intimacy is this. There's a depthness to His intimacy and His unity, their union, so that they speak as one. So Jesus is the exact and supreme revelation of God the Father. That's what it says in Hebrews 1. In the past, God has spoken through the prophets, but now he has spoke finally and authoritatively and certainly through his Son. We experience this as married couples. As you spend time as a married couple, and have you ever known married couples that are old and that have been married for years, and they think each other's thoughts and they say each other's words? Okay, at least affirm that I'm there somewhat. Jesus' words are life-giving words. They are spirit and they are life. That is, because they are the very words of God, Jesus' words have a unique authority, have a unique power, have a unique resource, not just to birth life or produce life, but to sustain life. And then John goes on to say that Jesus speaks the words of God because he has given him the Spirit without measure. Look at verse 34 again. For he whom God has sent, speaking of Jesus, utters the words of God, and then look at that for. You could translate that because. He's showing the reason. The reason he speaks the very words of God is because he gives the Spirit without measure. God gave Jesus his stamp of approval when he gave Jesus the Spirit without measure to fulfill his mission. Jesus had the fullness of the Spirit as the God-man. As to his human nature, okay, so orthodox view of Christianity, or I'm sorry, of Christ, is that two natures, human and divine, in one person. They coexist, but they never commingle. I'm sorry, they coexist, but they never commingle. In the one person of Jesus Christ. That's what we know and that's what we understand. Even though we don't fully understand it. This is the theology. This is what we know and this is what we understand, but it is a complete mystery. As to his human nature, he was empowered by the Spirit to live sinlessly and fulfill his mission as the Messiah. And as to his divine nature, he still related to the Spirit uniquely and still was in communion with the Father and the Spirit as the triune God has always existed. Do you understand that? So in his human nature, he was limited. As to his human nature, he was limited, but he was empowered by the Spirit to live sinlessly and to fulfill his mission. As to his divine nature, he was still God, and he still was in fellowship with the Father and the Spirit in some way. And the human nature, Jesus' human nature had access to the divine nature by the Holy Spirit as God saw fit. And so there was times that Jesus did things that display his divinity or his divine nature as when he knew things or when he performed miracles. There's a teaching today that says that when God became human, that he acted only in his humanity and that he relied solely upon the Holy Spirit to to do everything, to know things by, it would be by gifts of the Spirit, or it would be by the power of the Spirit that he performed miracles. And that is, one, too simplistic. Two, it is a not a clear reading of the text. And number three, it's close to heresy. There's a theory of never mind. There is a when people tell me things that are not true biblically, often my first response is to tell them just to read your Bible. Read your Bible. And if you read your Bible, this is taught all over the place, but if you read your Bible, you know that that is not true. For instance, sometimes Jesus acted out of his humanity. Other times he acted out of his divinity. Now we don't have time to go through all of that, and I could show you a plethora of examples. But this is what we do know. Just let's look at John, and then I'm going to refer to Matthew. John says in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, the purpose of his writing is that he includes signs, which are miracles, so that we would believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing we may have life in his name, right? So the purpose of John writing the events of Jesus' life and the miracles, the signs, as he points, that are pointing to God, is so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, and that by believing we would have life in his name. When he's talking about the Son of God, he's not talking about just a man, but he's talking about God. So then we see John starts out his gospel by declaring Jesus' divinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in John chapter 1, verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only Son of the Father. Now, is that the glory of a man, or is that the glory of God? That is the glory of God in human flesh. It's not the glory of a man empowered by the Spirit. And then in John chapter 2, verse 11, after the miracle of Cana, it says that the disciples saw his glory. Thank you. We went over this. Saw his glory and they believed. Was it the glory of a man empowered by the Spirit or the glory of the only Son of God? That's what he's proved. That's what he wrote the gospel. And then in John chapter 10, verse 31, we're not going to go there. Don't turn there. Is that the Jews accuse him of blasphemy and want to stone him because he makes himself equal to God. Then in Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, the friends bring the paralytic to Jesus. And Jesus, they want him to heal the paralytic. And Jesus starts debating with the Pharisees about forgiveness of sin and healing. And the Pharisees blew a fuse because he was claiming to do something that only God could do, which is forgive sin. And so what did Jesus do? Did he heal the guy? But what did he say to the guy? Your sins are forgiven. Can man, empowered by the Spirit, forgive sin? I don't think so. God forgives sin. Did Jesus rely on the Spirit? Yes, he did. Did Jesus rely? Was he limited by his human nature? Yes. Sometimes Jesus acted out of his divine nature. Sometimes Jesus acted out of his human nature. Joy is found in seeing the supremacy of Jesus in God's word to sustain life. And when we do not find Jesus as supreme and pursue him as the supreme person in our life, we are resisting our own joy and fighting against our own joy. And well, we don't have time. Let's go on. Next. Jesus is supreme because he is uniquely loved. Jesus is supreme because he's uniquely loved. Verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things in his hand. Has given all things in his hand. So Jesus is the eternal Son with whom God loves with pleasure and delight. Jesus, God said at his baptism and then at the transfiguration, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And from all eternity, the God the Father looked upon himself with great love and pleasure and delight. And he was looking upon his Son, who is of the same essence as the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that Jesus is the perfect reflection of God's own image. He is the perfect reflection of his own essence. He is the perfect imprint of his own nature. And he is the perfect form of God's own glory. So the pleasure that God finds in himself is his love and his pleasure in the Son. And his love for the Son results in Jesus having unique privilege and status, so that God the Father gives all things into the Son's hand. That's why at the Great Commission, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, because the epicenter of his divine authority is the mission of the church to make disciples. So joy is found in seeing Jesus as supremely loved by the Father, and that love spills over to me because of what Christ has done on my behalf. So now the Father sees us through the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so here, I love this quote. I love this quote by Keller. This is a paraphrase. You and I are more sinful and depraved than we could ever imagine. Yet the gospel tells us we are more loved and accepted than we could ever imagine because of what Christ has done for us. And because we are accepted and loved in the Beloved, because we are in Christ, because we have union with Christ, because we have been justified before God, and his sin has been imputed, our sin has been imputed to him, and his righteousness has been imputed to me, we are seen and stand before God, even though we're not, as perfectly righteous and acceptable. And that should free us up from being honest and open with each other about our sin and our frailties and our imperfections. Because we should be a community of people who accept one another because Jesus, God, the Father, has accepted us through Jesus Christ. So there's no shame as strugglers. There's no shame as beggars coming to each other and asking for bread. Because we're one beggar to another beggar. Last, Jesus is supreme because he divides eternity and he divides humanity. Look at verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. There is a divide in humanity between those who believe in Jesus, who declare he is true, and receive the promise of eternal life. That is the great promise. And the other side of that divide is the great warning that those who disobey. It's interesting that he contrasts believing and disobeying. Disobedience to Jesus is rejecting or not believing him. And the great warning is that the wrath of God remains on them. So here's the present reality of the wrath of God and the future reality of the wrath of God. The present reality of the wrath of God remaining on those outside of Christ is redemptive. It is a display of God's love because God uses his wrath in the warning of his wrath to motivate us to repent and to believe. So it is redemptive. It flows out of his love for humanity, described this way as God's calling, God's drawing, and God's commanding people to repent and to believe. God's future wrath is only, well, actually, God's future wrath is, flows out of his love for his people and the justice for his covenant people. And it is the display of his holiness towards those who have rejected his offer of love. With eternal torment. And some of us may have a hard time saying that. How can a loving God send people to eternal torment? I'll describe that some other time. That warning is what motivates the mission of Christ. Those we know around us, our friends, our family, our neighbors, who do not know Christ, remain under his wrath. And here's an opportunity for us to share the gospel of life with them. The bad news is that we are separated. We are born separated from Christ in our sin, incapable of being accepted by God by our own efforts. That's the bad news. The good news is that God provided the solution through Jesus Christ. Let's have the worship team come up. We'll close in prayer. And so let me encourage us today. As we go into worship, can we have the worship team come up and then the prayer teams come up? Let me encourage us. John reflects on this in pointing to Jesus' supremacy so that we would see Jesus as supreme, and the fruit of seeing that would be joy and pursuing the supremacy of Jesus in our lives and finding great joy and delight in that. And then on the flip side is that we would be compelled to share the gospel with those who face a Christless eternity. That we would get over our cowardness, that we would get over our fear, because there is a greater purpose and a greater tragedy than our own fear and our own cowardness. See, if we came to the scene of an accident, and the cars were there, and gas was leaking, and there was a fire, most of us probably would seek to try to rescue that person, even though our own lives were threatened, even if we were afraid, even if we hesitated, because we would want to save that life. That should be our same motivation, is that we should swallow our fear, we should swallow our pride, because there is a greater tragedy faces the one who faces the Christless eternity. Let's stand and let's pray. Jesus, we declare that you are supreme. We declare, Lord, that you are everything and we are nothing. And Lord, I ask that you would increase in our lives and we would decrease. So Lord, I ask for great joy as we experience the supremacy of Christ over all things in our lives. That we would see the supremacy of Jesus as God's word, and listening to it, obeying it, reading it, responding to it. That we would see Jesus as the supreme answer to all of life's difficulties, and we would look to you, pray, plead, and ask for you to intervene in our lives and the lives of those around us. And we would see you supreme in all eternity. And so we would share the hope of the gospel, the good news, with those who face a Christless eternity. In Lord, I ask that our joy in your supremacy would swallow up our fear and swallow up our cowardness towards what other people think. In Jesus' name. Let's stand and worship. I think we're going to do the Apostles' Creed.
Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, my God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. Suffered and crucified, forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light, forever seated high. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Yes, I believe in you. Yes, I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in you. Yes, I believe in you. Yes, I believe you rose again. Yes, I believe Christ is Lord. And I believe in life eternal, I believe in the virgin birth, I believe in the saints' communion, and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection, when Jesus comes again. For I I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one, I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus, for I believe in the
Jesus, we pray that we would, I pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, continue just to remove and rip down and tear down those idols in our lives that reign supreme. Lord, I ask for grace as we fight to make you supreme and to renounce and turn away from our idols. Lord, I ask that you would open up our eyes to those idols we're ignorant of, to those idols that we are blinded of, to those idols that we have deceived ourselves into believing are not idols or not an issue. And Lord, I ask that as we see that, that as we do that, that we would see joy. The only the joy that you can bring, a satisfaction and a contentment in you, rise and well up as we put our hope and our confidence in you. Lord, I ask that these things we've talked about and the words I've shared today would linger over us and wash us and cleanse us and purify us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week.